So that's what we see at the beginning of verse 5, Paul is saying, he doesn't know, none of the apostles know. And so it's useless to speculate. And Jesus himself even said that he would not know. It says in Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so we cannot know when Jesus will return. Paul did not know if it would be in his lifetime or not. And so, what is Paul's instructions in these verses? It's to be ready every day for Jesus returning. The fact that we don't know isn't meant to mean that we start speculating or that we just live as though it won't be today. No, we should live as if it is going to be today. It's a call for us to live each day alert. And so, Paul says in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And so it's not about trying to work out the timing, it's being ready. The emphasis is on being prepared. And some people have perhaps interpreted this verse wrongly and thought that because it says a thief in the night, that is going to be a very subtle, secret thing that will be unknown to many. And so I think we mentioned last week as well how there is this idea of a secret rapture. There was a series of books written called Left Behind, and I think it was even turned into a film. Some Christians believe that when Jesus returns, it's all going to be very covert, and that he will come and just take away his people, and everyone else will be left, and they won't have realised. But that's not true at all, because it's perfectly clear that it's going to be a public event from the previous verses in chapter 4. And Jesus said as well that it will that it will be something that everyone will see. He said in Luke 17 verse 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. That's Luke 17:24. Because we had some thunderstorms, I think last week or a couple of weeks ago. You can't miss them. You can't fail to see them if you're looking outside because the lightning flashes across the sky. You can't fail to hear the thunder roll. And so when it says a thief in the night, it's not to do with the secrecy. It's to do with the suddenness. Because a thief doesn't tell someone when they're going to come and burgle their house. No, you just have to be alert and have security measures in place in case they do come. And so it's at a time you do not expect. And so the call in these verses is to always be ready. Some people might ask as well, well, what about the timing of it all? Perhaps there's a gap between what happens at the end of chapter 4 and what happens in chapter 5. Some perhaps believe that there will be some sort of delay between chapter 4, where the Lord's people go to be with him, and then the judgment that is clearly evident in these verses. And well, there's nothing in this passage to suggest that. There's nothing to suggest that there's some sort of delay or some sort of in-between period with the Lord's people going to be with him and then the judgment. It all seems to be rather immediate. And I don't think Paul would call the Christians to be ready for this day if this day wasn't going to affect them. If they're already going to be have been taken, why have they to be ready for this day of judgment when they'll be gone? No, because when this day comes, it's the day when Jesus will take his people to be with himself, and the day when unbelievers will be judged and condemned. And that day there will be a separation. The day he comes is the day he's judging, it would appear from this passage. You know, perhaps the Thessalonians, well, they were facing much persecution, and some of their number who had died, whom they were concerned about, perhaps they died because of persecution. These people were rubbing shoulders with unbelievers every day who wanted them dead. And so they'd rightly ask not only what will happen to us, but what will happen to our enemies. And so we're going to consider the opening 11 verses of chapter 5 in two parts, really. We're going to consider what the day of the Lord is going to mean for the believer and what it's going to mean for the unbeliever. And so this morning I want us to consider what the day of the Lord will mean for the unbeliever first. And then next week we'll consider these verses from the perspective of the believer. You see, what condition you are in will determine how this day is going to affect you. So, there is clearly a difference here between the believer and the unbeliever. And so, we can begin by thinking about what it's going to mean for the unbeliever. What state is the unbeliever in? And we see that as we go through verses 3 down to 7, that there are certain words used to describe unbelievers. They are those who are in darkness, those who are off the night, and those who are drunk as well. And so you see there's these three contrasts that Paul makes between believers and unbelievers in these verses. You've got darkness and light, you've got night and day, and you've got drunkenness and sobriety. And so what we find is that with unbelievers, this is the state that they're in, that they are in spiritual darkness and drunkenness. They cannot see the truth. They are unaware what is out there. If you're ever in a dark, unlit area, you can't see what is ahead of you. You don't know what awaits. And likewise, spiritual drunkenness, they have no control, no inhibitions, or not thinking clearly in terms of spiritual things. God is not in his proper place, and they are therefore staggering all over the place in this life because they are not reconciled to their Creator. And so when we think of these words darkness and sleeping and drunk, we have this picture of complete helplessness, of no clue what is coming and unable to do anything when it comes. John Calvin said, "No darkness is more dense than ignorance of God. No darkness is more dense than ignorance of God." And this is the worst state someone can be in. To have no clue about God, about what he is like, about what he demands, about what he will do. He is holy. He is coming to punish all sin. And people are going to be caught unawares. Unbelievers are living each day in this state. They're sleeping, they're sinning, and they're unaware. And we see in verse 4, Paul says to believers that you're not in this darkness, therefore the day won't overtake you. For unbelievers, this day will overtake them. It will come as a shock. And there is nothing they can do. Paul says, Jesus says in Luke 21:34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." That's unbelievers. Jesus is calling his disciples to not be like this, and we'll consider what that means for believers in more detail next week, but that's what unbelievers are going to be like. Weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. You see, it's not just people committing big sins, the more serious sins that are going to be condemned when the Lord returns as judge. No. Weighed down by the cares of this life as well. People have no time for God, no thought of God, and it's just whatever's going on in this world. And these things might be good things in and of themselves, but if that's all they're living for, then they're in a very bad place. And so that's the state an unbeliever is in darkness, sleeping, drunk. It doesn't just mean literal sin, it's spiritual illustrations for us here. Notice from verse 3, they're also deceived. They're also those who are completely confused, and this is just a result of the darkness that they're in. But it says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So these are people who are just living their lives, and they're saying peace and safety. They're deceived into saying this. They think that life will just go on as it is. Eating and drinking, being merry, marrying, being given in marriage. They don't think that this day is actually coming. They don't think that Jesus is coming again. No thought of God, concerned only with the things of this present life. And Jesus made clear that it was the same in the days of Noah. He says this in Matthew 24:37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." be. The flood that came in Noah's day was a foretaste of the judgment that God is bringing to this world. How are you living today? Are you saying, I can live as I please today, I can do what I want, and it's fine? Well, the Bible says if that's you, you're a fool and you're deceived, because you do not know when the Lord will return. How will you be found in that day? What will you be found doing? And so what will be the result for people of whom this is the case? Well, in verse 3, we see three things. We see that it's going to be sudden destruction. And then we're given the illustration of a woman in labour. And then we see it's going to be inescapable as well. So, it's going to be sudden. For unbelievers, life's going to be great, going on as normal, doing everything as before, living as they please. And then, suddenly, without warning, that's it. The Lord's here. Judgment is here. Destruction is here. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See what it says in verse 10 as well, how that day he'll come and be glorified in his saints, but see, there'll be the destruction of those who are not his people. And it'll just come. People won't know it's coming. People won't live in expectation of its coming. It'll come and that'll be it. No time for repentance. No time to believe in Christ, because he's there. Your time is up. And that's it. To the judgment seat. For an unbeliever, they'll be found in their sin outside of Christ and will be cast into hell and will never leave. And people who think they'll put it off and put it off, well, look at the illustration Paul uses. It'll be like a woman in labour. As labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, that's how sudden it'll be. It'll just come and there's nothing you can do. When it's time for a woman to give birth, that's it. Everything stops. She has to go to the hospital. You can't just continue on as if nothing's happening. And when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, that's it. He's here, there's nothing he can do, but except there's no refuge. Because Paul says at the end of verse 3, and they shall not escape. We shall not escape. And in the original Greek, there's real emphasis on this word not. Paul uses two different words for not, just to drive that home. There is no possibility of escaping God's judgment. And in the Old Testament, there are places where it's made clear that this is the case. It says in Job 34, verse 22, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. When the Lord comes, there is no dark corner, there is nowhere in this world that you can run and hide and escape his judgment. It says in Isaiah 28, verse 17, "Also I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plummet, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place." The waters will overflow the hiding place. Just as in the flood in Noah's day, there was nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Except that there was. There was an ark of safety that the people ignored and scorned and laughed at, and all those who were in it. Friends, it's the same today. There is an ark of safety to run to. There is a place of refuge where we may come to and not worry about the judgment of God. And it's in a person. It's in the person who's coming as judge. It's in Jesus Christ. You see, we're told in verse 9, what's going to happen. What is it that's going to be so fearful and unbearable on this day for all those who are not in Christ? Is that the wrath of God is coming. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." That's the people of God. They haven't been appointed to wrath. But those who are not the people of God, those who have never come to Christ, it's coming. It is coming. And that wrath will be poured out on you, unbeliever, for all eternity. And every moment will be unbearable. And yet, there will be an unlimited, infinite number of moments like this. And we can't even begin to imagine now what that will be like. Just think, if the most delightful experiences in this life are just a foretaste of what's to come in heaven's glory, then the very worst possible experiences in this life are just a foretaste of the horror of hell. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And that's wonderful, that's exciting, that's beautiful for us who are in Christ. We can't even begin to imagine how glorious it will be. But likewise, for those who do not love him, well, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man just how awful that's going to be. And it will never end. There will be no escape. Where are you this morning? Are you in Christ? Nothing else really matters. Nothing else is of as much importance as this. This is infinitely more important than anything else going on in your life. Where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? Because you see, there is salvation in him. That's what salvation really means. In verse 9 we see it's being delivered from God's wrath. It says the same in 1 Thessalonians, in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's what Jesus does. You see, God has made provision so that his people will not come under his wrath. This is what the Christian is saved from, God's wrath. And it's because Jesus bore God's wrath on the cross for his people's sin. He suffered and was punished in their place. And so any who believe in him and trust in him will be saved and are delivered. Because those who he saved on the cross by suffering for them, those he will come into their lives and work in to bring them to faith. But friend, the call is still there for you to believe upon him. So won't you do that? Won't you believe in Jesus Christ? If you don't, if you ignore what I'm saying this morning, well, this day of God's wrath will come upon you, it will catch you unawares. You had your chance. Salvation's been offered to you this morning in Jesus Christ. Won't you take Jesus Christ for yourself? Won't you trust in him and give your life to him? You're without excuse. The promise is there for all his people in Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God is just. He punishes every sin. So how do his people go unpunished? Because Jesus was punished for them on the cross. That's the heart of the gospel. The divine substitute. The one who has taken the place of his people. So unbeliever, you've been given fair warning. Repent and believe in Christ. It's a good thing that he tarries. What if he had came yesterday? Where would you be today? If he came yesterday and you were found outside of him, you'd be being punished in hell. And that'd be you forever. He hasn't returned yet. There is still time to be saved. So trust in him, my friends. Stop wasting your time only concerned with the things of this world and no concern with the Creator. Give yourself to Christ. Lay yourself before him and call upon him to save you. It's interesting how Paul finishes this section in verse 11. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. These words don't seem very comforting. Of course, it's Paul's calling the Christians to comfort one another, and there's many comforting words in this passage for Christians that we're going to consider more next week. When we are reminded of God's wrath is coming upon all the sons of disobedience, how should we comfort? How can we be comforted from this? We should be comforted by the fact that that won't be us. Christian, that won't be you. It should be us. We deserve everything that God is bringing on unbelievers. That's our natural state. That's how we're born, in sin and iniquity. Born as unbelievers. Born as those with a sinful nature in Adam. And we deserve it all, but God chooses to have mercy. Not for anything good in us, not anything we have earned or stood out from other people. It's just his sheer sovereign will, his choice to save some. That should humble us. That should cause us to be left in wonder and awe, knowing that this should be us, but it's not going to be, because God sent his Son to be crushed for us. And so, knowing that this is what's coming on unbelievers, knowing we've been delivered for this, from this, and there's deliverance for all who will trust in Christ, his name must be made known, mustn't it? And so, as we consider God's wrath coming and punishing sinners, that must fuel our evangelism, that must fuel our mission, that must fuel our prayer, because that's what we're called to now as the church, to take Christ's name to the four corners of the earth and to every place, every family, every home, every community, anywhere there's people, there is one that they need to hear about, and it's Jesus. And so, passages like this, where we are gripped by what is going to happen, by people who are in darkness, what's going to happen to them, that should spur us on to go to them with the news that has changed our lives, to introduce them to the person, the only person that can save them from God's wrath. So by God's grace, may we be exercised, may we be gripped, and may we seek to go and to make Christ's name known, remembering what is happening, what is going to happen to all those who are not found in Christ. And yet how many of them do we rub shoulders with every day? How many people in their own lives aren't Christians? And yet it doesn't bother us, it doesn't disturb us enough, does it? We just see them as they are here and now. We forget what the end result is going to be. We forget the destruction that is going to come upon them, because even as Christians we can be so focused on here and now rather than seeing the bigger picture and thinking, well, I'm too scared to offend this person or to make them a bit uncomfortable or to risk maybe straining our relationship or our friendship. Remember where they're going to go if they do not believe in Christ. If you saw them about to walk off a cliff, would you hold back? Would you hesitate? Because, well, you know, you've got quite a good relationship with them. Life's easy, life's comfortable. Well, they're headed to a place that is worse than a cliff edge. They're headed into the great abyss, the lake of fire, the pit of hell, and they'll never leave. Point them to the path that doesn't lead there. Point them to glory. Point them to Jesus Christ. You can't save them. You can't force them. You can only tell them and trust and pray that the Spirit would do that work in their hearts. Friends, let us see unbelievers through these lenses and stop just thinking about them in worldly terms. Every unbeliever we come into, let us remember they're going to hell if they don't repent and believe. They haven't repented and believed so far. Let's call them to it. Call them to Christ. And may he be pleased to use our witness to save many and to bring many to know him that they would escape the wrath to come, and that they would be caught up in a life filled with knowing Jesus Christ and living for him every day and knowing the blessing and the beauty of that. So may we think upon these things, and may our perspective, may our worldview by which we look at everything and everyone around us, may it be more of an eternal perspective rather than just one that's focused on the here and now. So may the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please forgive us as your people, for we confess that we are so taken up by ourselves that we are not burdened nearly enough for the souls of those who do not know you. We do not care about them enough. We do not love them enough to tell them this wonderful news. And it reveals how little impact your gospel has really had in our own lives, even though we may be saved, that we are not driven to make Christ known to everyone. Lord, please help us to change our ways. Please help us to stop being so concerned for ourselves and what others think of us. Help us to be unashamed to make Christ's gospel known. And we pray that you would be pleased to save many through our witness. We bring before you those in our families, those that are close to us, those in our workplaces, our neighbours who do not know you. Lord, please save them. Help us to be much in prayer for them. We pray for any who are listening on at this time. We pray that they would be saved. We pray that your word would convict them of their sin, and that they would give themselves to seeking Christ above all else. We thank you that those who seek you will find you when they seek with all their heart. Lord, please, won't you make your salvation known to many this day. We thank you that your name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. So please help us this day. We pray that we would be much in thought and much in prayer, and that you would bless this day of Sabbath rest to us, and that you prepare our hearts for coming back together this evening to worship. Hear us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by reading the remainder of the verses in Psalm 9 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 9 in the Scottish Psalter, and we pick up now in verse 11. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, then he remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me, behold the grief which I from foes sustain, even now who from the gates of death dost raise me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. The heathen are sunk in the pit which they themselves prepared, and in the net which they have hid, their own feet fast are snared. The Lord is by the judgment known which he himself hath wrought. The sinner's hands do make the snares wherewith themselves are caught. They who are wicked into hell, each one shall turned be, and all the nations that forget to seek the Lord Most High. For they that needy are shall not forgotten be alway. The expectation of the poor shall not be lost for aye. Arise, Lord, let not man prevail. Judge heathen in thy sight, that they may know themselves but men, the nations, Lord, affright. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.